We're in John 15, and just a little heads up, if you have noticed the dialogue that's been going on through, I believe it's through 13:1 through 17:26, that's a lot of scripture. And the beauty of this is, as I told you, this is all dialogue that's going on in the upper room. I want you to know how vast this is compared to the other Gospels. And don't lose track of what this is about, because we get into the details and we get into these complex things that he's saying. He's saying this is a conversation between him and his. This isn't open to the public. This is Jesus talking to his. This is the shepherd and the sheep talking, and he's about to leave them. And once again, he brings up the Holy Spirit. I'm not leaving you alone. This is a passionate conversation. It's on a personal level. He's pulled them aside. It's just them. And I want you to understand, this is an equivalent of Jesus talking to you. This is his people. This is privied. And he's giving them a heads up that is epic in nature. And like I said, if just take a little time, go back to the other Gospels and see how much coverage this gets. The verbiage that goes on between Jesus and the disciples in the upper room. We got four chapters of it, and it is deep theological stuff. Once again, it's the Gospel of John, written well after the others, because I just got the feeling John looked at all of it and said, you know what, we need to talk about that, and he nails it. So we're picking up in 5. He had said, let's go, but apparently they don't go. They're either going and he's still talking, or he just said, you know how I sometimes do two closings? Well, this, I think he closed and then he just kept going. You know how sometimes after we're done here, we still keep going? I think that's what's happening here. Because we left off in the other chapter, he says, let's go, men. And the Garden of Gethsemane is very close to here. But after he says, let's go, he continues with some really good stuff. And we've been talking about the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's a neat thing what he's saying is, you know, and I read last time how they understand what this vine thing means. He uses it, all the Jews know what it means. It has been used throughout scripture for Israel. It's been used, these are my people, the vine, the grapes. They get it. They know what he's talking about. It's not, for us, a lot of times it seems cryptic. It seems more like poetry that you have to figure out. But it wasn't so much for them. They got what's going on. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this beautiful in me thing, abide in me, new words. It's not something that you hear from God too often. As I said about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and did things. And the only person that I remember that he indwelled, he left Saul and went to David. I can remember that. And I don't know if that was just a blessing or an indwelling, but now he's talking about things that are a whole lot deeper than have ever been talked about before.
I found another one. It was in one of the early ones, Exodus, I think. I can't remember what it was.
Moses, most likely?
The guy who was put in charge of all of the, like, keeping tabs on the robes and all kinds of other things.
The robe dude.
It said, God said, you know, I put my spirit in him, and that he's the one who's going to lead all of this stuff.
Cool. And like, it's a very rare thing, but what he's doing is he's saying everybody now. He's just opening this wide open. Now he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Very good words, because, interesting, because he's leaving. He says, you can't do anything without me. I'm leaving. But he has built this up. He has been telling them, Holy Spirit's coming. And throughout these chapters, that's what we're getting. Now, Philippians 4:12-13 says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, the Holy Spirit taught me, the secret of being filled and going hungry, both to have abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So it's a beautiful little foil to this. He says, you can do nothing without me. And then Paul writes to the Philippians, you can do everything with him. So basically, you only have one option, and that is to just be in his will. And the beauty of what Philippians says, and I've heard this quoted so many times, I can do all things through, and I've heard it applied to a lot of things. Realize what he's talking about here. He's talking about suffering and hard times. He says, I can do all those things. This isn't about going out and scoring the winning touchdown or getting a raise, or I've heard this used in a lot of ways, people claiming this. Read the context. What he's saying is, no matter what the world throws my way, I can do it. It's just an interesting note. And then Christ, back to Jesus, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branches and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If back to verse 3, he's not talking to them. They're not going, oh my goodness, because once again, this is still referencing them and Israel. I will remind you that none of these people, when he sent them out, he said, go only to Israel. That's their job. That is what these boys do. That, and actually, it says in heaven, they will judge the 12 tribes. They are the messengers to Israel. And they do other things too. Paul is the guy who gets called to the Gentiles. So a lot of what he's saying to them and a lot of this stuff is talking about their situation and Israel. He's talking about, this is a specific, you know, you could say to yourself, what is he talking about? You know, wow, you're sure going a long way and it sounds flowery and it's, you know, Milton-esque, you know, or Shakespearean, but it's not. What he's saying, he's talking directly about the difference between them. Because remember, at this time, every Christian in the world is a Jew. And for quite some time coming, you know, and what he's saying is, I am going to go to my vine, which is Israel. I'm going to pick. They've had a lot of time to think this by. I've given them the word that I was coming. They've made their choice. And once in a while, we have to, you know, I know about the love of God and I know about the grace of God, but he says, cast them into the fire and be burned. It's drama, absolutely. I mean, he, you know, it's Jewish drama, you know, using very harsh words to make a point. But we often lose sight that there is a reckoning. And, well, he's the one to do it. And he had already told them in verse 3, I'm not talking about you. So, you know, they're not going, what? Yeah. And then he goes on, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Once again, I've seen this. We can do horrible things with these things, these next couple of verses. Beauty of this, if my word abides in you, and I've been on this roll about scripture at in my sermons, and talking about not just knowing the word, not just reading the word, but knowing it, it abiding in you. And I think I said Sunday, the difference between knowing what scripture says and getting to the point where you can explain God. Because you understand God. He wants you to understand him. I always use it as a spouse. You know, how many times have I said, what are you mad about? And she said, you should know. And it's the truth. You should know. And that's what God's looking for. You should know. Why are you asking me? You know what's happening. And that's how deep God wants this. And it says, if you, my words abide in you. They're with you constantly. When you run into a situation, you think about them. They come to mind, and you adjust because of what the word's telling you. Then he says, it's always an if. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. I want you to notice that the word faith isn't used anywhere here. You know how many times, and I've preached to myself in faith about the power of faith, and if you were around Christendom in the 70s and early 80s when the hyper-faith movement was moving through, you know, this name it, claim it stuff that, you know, reason you don't have is you don't believe enough. You know, and, you know, I heard people say things like, if you believe enough, God has to give it to you. Wow, what God do you know? You know, like, he's bound to do it because he has said he would. And I'm like, go read it again. And it says, if you abide in me, and I will say to you, if you're abiding in him, you're not asking for cars. You're not, you're dealing with the real stuff. You know, you're dealing with eternal things. So there's two qualifiers here for the will of God being done through you. And they are you abiding in him and the word abiding in you. In other words, he's the focus of your life. It's a very simple thing. Psalms 37, 4, 5 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. It doesn't say, there's always a qualifier. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Then he'll do it. Because when you do that, you're not going to be asking for stupid stuff. You know, a fur-lined sink, electric dog polisher, all that stuff. Psalms 145, 18-19. The Lord is nearer to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cries and will save them. faith is not the qualifier in any of this. And there's a whole lot of people out there who will preach you, and there still are. It's mostly in the charismatic movement about the power of faith to get your prayers answered. And yes, I know what scriptures they're reading, and it's part of the equation. But the real part of the equation is you being in the will of God. And that's what really matters. And then he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. What he just says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask where it'll be done. Then he says, God's glorified in doing that for you. If you're out doing my will and I'm helping you do it, if I'm giving you supernatural, I don't want to use the word interference, but help in doing my will, that glorifies me. So many of these things that we're asking for when we use these scriptures do have nothing to do with glorifying God. They have to do with getting what I want. But that's the motive. He says that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Hey, Kyle, what's up? I realize that's on there. What did I say? Oh, yeah. Two things. Bear much fruit, and that's what proves you're a disciple. When you abide in Christ, you will produce fruit. This fruit will glorify God, like the vine dresser who is proud of his perfect grapes. And I think I told you last week about the guy lived up the street, Matsi, who just would trim back the grapes to get this perfect bunch of grapes, and he would take it to a show, and he'd put little ribbons up, and I'd go up and eat his grapes without asking him. He'd get all mad, and... Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. What a neat little change of direction here, because what he's telling them is about doing stuff, bearing fruit, God helping you. Remember, this is all in the context of I'm leaving you. That's what this whole speech is about, and what he's saying, I'm leaving you, but you know, if you just stay in what I've taught you, and what I taught you stays in you, God will help you. That's basically what he's saying. You will be able to do the things I've sent you to do. You will bear the fruit you were saved to bear. And then he says, because I love you. It's basically what it is. It's the final. He's telling them what he's going to do, and then he tells us why. And so often it's easy to lose track of this, how deeply God loves you, that all this was made for you. Everything was created for you. It's all the stage that was built for us to learn and to find God on, the entire universe, the stars that hang in the sky. It's all for you. That's how important you are, so that you could be the sons of God. That's his plan. That's what he wants. Why? Because he loves you. And talking about children, I've never understood that until I had a child. A little, you know, eating and pooping little machine laying right there, and you just look at them and you love them. Never done a thing for you ever. And you just sit there and you just love them. And when I can remember looking at the crib at Garrett and saying, I get it, Lord. I now understand how you love me. I said, because it just is. Abiding means staying, dwelling with. It's a free choice that comes with benefits. Abiding in his love leads to righteousness. Love is the motive of the law. Obey because you love him. He's telling you to abide in. Not because you're afraid anymore, not because you're fearful of the law, but because I love you, you love me. 1 John 2:26-29, I have these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointed which you receive from the anointing you have received from him abides in you. You have no need of anyone to teach you. Now this is about the Holy Spirit. Because remember, we're also talking about the Holy Spirit. This is John writing this letter to a church, not writing the gospel, and the harmony between what he writes to everybody. But he has anointed, but as his anointed teachers, you abide all things in his true and not a lie. And just as he taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born him. Abiding in Christ keeps you from false doctrine. Anyone who is not right isn't speaking truth. Now, why this matters is because none of this is saying anything about the law. This is the power of Jesus Christ. He is the completion of the law. It's not saying the law was wrong ever. He's talking beyond the law. He's talking about he is bringing us theology that the law has brought us to. This isn't anymore act right, do this. It's abide in me and abide in love. Produce fruit. This isn't don't do this, don't do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Because the motives have changed. What is in you has changed. it's bigger, it's better, it's completion. And these are big words. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now remember, we're talking about love. We're not talking about fear anymore and about the thunder on the mountain and the law as being the thing that's going to condemn me. It says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So this focus on love is big stuff. Remember what Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Love of the Lord is the completion of it. If you love him, the fear isn't necessary because you won't have to. You'll do it because you love him. And that's what he's looking for. Good works don't save you. They prove you are saved so that you abide, dwell in his love. There was a guy who understood this long before Jesus Christ came along. If you will read David's Psalms, especially 119, the really long one, it is all about his love for the law of God. Just read the passion in it. He knows what the law is about. He knows what it brings. Everybody else is afraid of it. It's, you know, I'll say it again. The law is the MRI that shows you you're sick. Jesus Christ is the cure that you need because you were shown you were sick. I mean, that's how it works. The law can't save you. It just shows you you need saved. David loved it for that. It shows me, before Christ comes, it shows me what's wrong. And he had a relationship with the law that precedes Jesus Christ that he probably shouldn't have had. And that's why God delighted in David. He understood God. And that's what God wants. He wants to be understood. 1 John 2, 3 through 6, it says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So we're coming about this law and commandments a whole different way. And I hope you're catching this. This is big stuff. The theology is changing right here in these words. The one who says, I have come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. The love of God has been truly perfected. If you want to know where you're at, if you want to know how much of the love of the God is in you, are you listening? Are you obeying? Bottom line. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And once again, I will remind you of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. If you're going to memorize a verse, this is should be on the top of my list. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. Boy, that is everything you need to know about life and spiritual life right there. Who you are to God, how you got a relationship with him, and what he expects in three little verses. These things, back to 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be full. What he's telling them, the reason I'm telling you this is so you can be happy. Because very hard things are coming. I mean, brutal things are coming. And what he's saying is, so that my joy may be in you, the peace that passes understanding. And it's, I'm telling you these things so that you can have joy in what's about to happen. He's about to be murdered. They're about to be scattered. They're all going to die. And what he's saying is, don't matter. My joy is going to be in you. And it says, and I'm doing this so that your joy may be full. That beautiful peace that passes understanding, just look at the situation. What he's telling him is it doesn't. Situations don't mean anything. I'm God. That's all you need to know. And there's peace in that. You don't often think about the joy that God experiences over us. This joy should be a part of us. How can you not feel joy when you know how the joy he feels over you? It's a warm, fuzzy moment when you stop thinking, man, God smiles when he sees me. And he just enjoys me. And it's neat. And I like to think of that moment of epiphany when there's somebody you really have your heart set on, and then you have that moment where you realize they like you too. You know, that poof, or, you know, that little magic moment that just, well, that's how God feels when you turn to him. God has that moment, and it's what he built eternity for. To have that and to keep it going. Jeremiah 32:41, I will rejoice over them to do good to them. and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. That is God talking about you. Jeremiah 33, 8 through 9, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, by which they transgressed me. It will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of all the good that I do for them, and they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace I make for it. He said, the world is going to marvel at what I do for you, because I want to. And then he says the big words. Now remember, we've been talking about hardship. We've been talking about him leaving. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about love. And then he opens it up and gives us the one that lands on us. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I love you. He has not said anything about the law. He has talked about abiding. He's talked about righteousness. He's never said a word about the law. And then he says, I have a commandment, that you love each other. Because as he's said previously, if you obey this one, there's two tiers in the Ten Commandments, as most you know. The first four are vertical. They're between you and God. The last six are between you and other people. That's how the Ten Commandments are split. There's you do, this is between me and you, and I demand that you do this with, you know, on the horizontal plane. Well, when it says love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor as you love yourself, he's covering all 10 of the commandments. The first four and the last six. And what he's saying is, this is my commandment. This is what Jesus Christ is saying. This is the big one. Love one another just, and to what degree? Just as I have loved you. I have not lived up to this commandment. I don't know if I can. I know I want to. I know that it's... I like to put it this way. When you consider the grace of God, it says love forgives all. That from 1 Corinthians, when you read what love is, with the actual acts of love. You know, love, yes, there's a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it is love when it meets this criteria. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, hardly notices when others do wrong. That's how you know when you're obeying this command. And sometimes there are always people that it's easier to do this with than others. The ones where it's hard to do it with are the most important people in your life, because they're the ones that are showing you where you need to go yet. They matter. And once again, the criteria for God has always been pretty clear-cut. I'm amazed at what he forgives me. His patience with me, that he knew that I would fail him, and he stretched out his arms anyway, and he said, let's do this. And I just cannot thank him enough, and every time I say that to him, he says, I don't want your thanks. What I want you to do is forgive others as I have forgiven you. And you can't do that without love. What I demand in return, for what everything, for the love I've given you, for the forgiveness I've given you, you don't have an option. It's a command. That's the only one I'm giving you, that you do what I've done to the level I've done it. That's the only thing you really have to focus your life on. Loving people as Jesus Christ has loved you. And that'll keep you busy throughout. I don't care how old you live to be. That'll keep you busy all the way through. It's not an option. It's a command. His command, not one of them, the command, love one another with the same patience, kindness, truth, and sacrifice that I have shown for you. Stop and think about what he's done for you and what that love has done for you. Behold, what manner of love is this? That I would become more. That I would, all this was done so that I could become his brother, so that I could be blessed by his father, so that I could be a joint heir with him. He wants to give away everything he has. Everything is his. For Hebrews 1:2 says, all things, he is heir to all things. And he wants to spread it around. That's what he wants. He wants me to have it. And he came and paid for it. Well, you have to look at everyone else and feel the same thing. I really want them to have what I have. I want to share it. Give it to them, Lord. Give it to them. And God smiles when you do that. You have to learn that. You won't have peace until you're doing it. And that is maturity in Christ. When you can do those things. That's how you measure maturity. John 13, we read this a little bit ago. John wrote this before. This is a new command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all the men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. A little bit more. 13, greater love has no... And then he tells them, this is my commandment. This is the level to what I want you to do it. And then he gives them an example. All three. I mean, he's not giving you an option to weasel out of this. He's giving us the depth of what I want this to be. And you should never be comfortable until you reach that depth, which means you're never going to be comfortable here. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. After telling them to love as he loved, he lets them know how deep that is. And they're about to see what that means. Romans 5, 7 through 8, for no one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare to even die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 5, 1, 2, he gave himself up for us, offering us as a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Then he says in 14, if you are my friends, you are my friends if you do what I command you. What did he just command them? To love one another to the level that I love one another. Give yourself up for each other. You're my friend. The word friend is beautiful. It's philos. It's brotherly love. It's that. It's deeper than friend. It's brother. That's why we call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. It's philosophy, philosophia. I love wisdom. You know, that same attachment to it. 2 Chronicles 27. Did you not know, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give the descendants of Israel your friends forever. And that, using that wonderful word of friend to give us an attachment, to give us, to take God out of the mystical clouds and to bring him down into an emotional term we can understand. God sees you as a friend. And it's a neat list of what God sees us as. Child, bride, friend. You know, it's these beautiful things that he puts in there so that you will know who you are to him. No longer do I call you slaves, for slaves do not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all these things I have heard from my father I made known to you. The things that separate us from as friends is that we get involved in the plan. We're not just workers on it. What he's saying is, you're on the inside. You're not just part of. You're not pawns on the board. You're the reason the game is being played. And so often, it's hard to view that. You feel like a pawn. You feel like there's this battle going on between good and evil, that there's Satan and God. They're playing this big chess game, and all you are is being moved and sacrificed. And what he's saying is, no, you're the reason the game is being played. You're the prize. You're not the pawn. And that's deep stuff. Proverbs 17:7, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born from adversity. What a beautiful word from Proverbs. A friend is born, loves for all time, and a brother is born for adversity. And that's what everybody is here for you. That's why it says, do not forsake the fellowship of the saints. And when I'm done with scripture, that's the next on our to-do list, is fellowship. The three things that are ours to do: know the word, fellowship with God's people, and pray. Those are the three things that will stop you from falling into Ecclesiastes for as long as Solomon did. They have that power, but it's basically what we're here for each other. Is I can guarantee you everybody here is going to have very hard things happen to them. That's how this is. This is the world we created. This is what we asked for. We walked away. He said, don't do it. But he did not leave us alone in that. We separated ourselves from him. He put us out of the garden. We hid from him, and we will hide from him until we see him as he is and we become like him. But until then, if you will notice that Adam did not walk out of that garden all by himself. It was not good that he was alone. God gave him someone to walk out of the garden with. And God has given us someone to fight the adversities that are coming. And not just the adversities, the hard things that happen in life. The adversities, I'll say it again, everyone here, including, I'll speak for myself. I am capable of doing horrible things. I know it. God, what does he say? I put a hedge around you. When we say the Lord's Prayer, it says, lead me not into temptation. Because there is temptation out there that will overwhelm you. It was the same temptation, if you remember, that Peter, he says, Satan has come and demanded to sift you like wheat. In other words, Satan can sift him like wheat. I didn't allow him. I interceded. In other words, and the only thing he will sift you with the same things he sifted Judas with what he did. He tempts you to do it, and then when you do it, he says, oh my, what did you do? You're mine. That is in all of us. The hardest adversity I face in my life is God showing me. And that can crush you. However, He has given me you guys and given me to you to help you through those things. And the other things too, the cancers. If my brother didn't make it, loss of jobs, a broken relationship, these very hard things in life. He's talking about this love and the power of it to keep us together because he's leaving. And he says, what I'm leaving you with is the Holy Spirit, my word, and each other. It's enough. He actually says, it's better than if I were sitting next to you at the table and talking to you. It's better. So we'll leave there. He's still thinking of us, and this is beautiful. I want you to remember this. He's talking to them. He's telling them he loves them. He's telling them I'm preparing. He's about to be butchered. He knows. He's about to be given into the hands of his enemy. Himself, the other part of himself, is about to turn his... He's about to be separated from himself, from God, who is going to turn his back on him because he's going to be me. And what's he doing? He's spending this time telling them, concerned about them. You know, I liken it to my mother when she was dying, trying to make sure everybody was okay. You know, what can I do for them? How can I help them? And I think that's cool. But this is the heart of the... This is who you are going to. This is who is guiding your life. This is when eternity comes, when your time comes across the river. This is what is waiting for you. And that should lift your heart a little and make whatever comes a little more bearable. Then in the middle of this, he's telling them how much he loves them, how much we should love each other, and I'm about to be butchered. He's not even talking about that. You know, and he knows these people are going to deny him. He knows they're going to hide, and he's still this concerned about them, even though he knows exactly what they're going to do. Now, what he's saying is, that's what I want from you. Because given enough time, everybody here, in one way or another, will hurt everybody else here. It's inevitable. It's because it's our nature. So, consider that, and the people who can see that, and see it for what it is, the demand to forgive, because one day you're going to need to forgive me, and the more fellowship we have, the more likely it's going to happen, the closer we get. That's why we don't like to get too close, because then people will see us. And, you know, I don't want to be rejected. Well, here's the beauty of it. We're all going to get to see each other here, and we're all going to have to forgive each other. And be patient. And, well, this is just the model of it. You know, these people are about to just reject him. The people that cheered for him are going to yell, crucify him. The government's going to betray him. And he's sitting here worried about these guys. And it's... I wish it was my heart. It will be. And that, like you said, brother, you feel that joy. You feel that moment of God's in my life. And then you see you and you go, oh. Hang to that moment because there's more coming. He's perfecting you and he's sanctifying you. You cannot sanctify yourself. We'll leave there. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just ask that your word find a home in our hearts. When it does, it changes us, and when it changes us, we could stop being part of the problem and start being part of your solution for this world. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.